Give us an understanding, O Lord, that we may live in the light of your truth.
Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Are you still with me, please, with an open Bible? John chapter 1. In that marvelous book, Pilgrim's Progress, there's a character called Mr. Facing Both Ways. It's not meant to be a compliment. It's the sort of person who always hedges his bets. Like the boy who bowed at the name of Jesus and also always bowed whenever Satan was mentioned because he said, you can't be too sure. Mr. Facing Both Ways. Always dithering, never coming down on one side or the other, but like somebody once said about an Archbishop of Canterbury, nailing his colors firmly to the fence. It's not meant to be a compliment. Yet there is a sense in which every Christian has to be a Mr. Facing Both Ways, or a Mrs. Facing Both Ways, or a Miss or a Ms. Facing Both Ways. That's got everybody in, I think. Not in the sense of failing to be decisive, not in the sense of hedging bets and dithering, but looking deliberately in two directions. They were in the stories this morning, weren't they? The first is looking at Jesus. John the Baptist said, look, the Lamb of God. And Andrew, and the self-effacing who doesn't tell us who he is, but I suppose must have been John the Gospel writer. Off they went to have a look at Jesus. And Jesus saw them following and I think somewhat took the wind out of their sails by saying, what are you looking for? And they didn't know quite what to say. They hadn't prepared for that. So they said the first thing that came into their heads, where are you staying? Because he knew exactly what he was doing. Come and see. Come and see. Our first necessity is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Mr. Facing Both Ways. Facing that one way, always with Jesus before our gaze. Honestly, I think that's the solution to every problem, personal or in the church or wherever. Did you sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face? Did you sing that? We used to. It's such a lovely song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The very clever people say, oh, but we don't want the things of earth to grow strangely dim. We want to see them clearly. Well, of course we do, but that's not what the hymn writer meant. You've got to allow poets to speak poetically. And what the poet meant was, the things of earth will suddenly come into their correct proportion in comparison with Jesus. They won't loom large anymore. They'll be seen in their right size. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And that's what Jesus wanted Philip to do in the third of the stories. He must needs go into Galilee, and he found Philip. That's what he went for, to bring Philip to himself, so that Philip was able later to say, "Come and see." He saw Jesus. His eyes were in that direction, focused, steady. But then there's the other side to Mr. Facing Both Ways, our Christian man. What did Andrew do next? The first thing he did, it's more emphatic than it is in our Bibles, the thing of his first priority, the first thing he did was find his brother Simon. He looked away from Jesus to somebody who needed Jesus. And he went and said to him, "Look, we found the Messiah." And Peter came to Jesus. And what did Philip do first? He found Nathanael, matching the gaze that's constantly fixed on Jesus. There's the gaze that constantly goes outward to other people, the people around us, the people we know, to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Mr. Facing Both Ways. That's the bit we find, well, I suppose we find them both hard, don't we? We find it so easy to take our eyes off Jesus, and we find it so difficult to tell somebody else about him. Now, I think it's for our encouragement that neither Andrew nor Philip had a great deal to say. We have found the Messiah. They brought Jesus into the conversation. Now, honestly, if you really take yourself in hand, that's not difficult to do. It's like saying boo to a goose. Once you've done it, you've done it. Just bring Jesus into the conversation and leave it at that. That's all Andrew knew to say, so he said it. That's all Philip half knew because he got it wrong. We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets did write, Jesus the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Well, Moses in the law and the prophets said nothing about Nazareth. And that's why Nathanael, that instructed man, said, "Nazareth," he said. "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Not meaning Nazareth is such a rotten place. But there's nothing in the Bible in prophecy about him, about it, regarding the coming of the Messiah. So dear old Philip, I'm sure he was a lovely chap, but he seemed to live all his life in just a bit of a fog. And usually he wasn't getting things quite right. And very often he didn't quite know what to do. It's such a comfort that Jesus deliberately found Philip. Perhaps everybody was inclined to have a little bit of a laugh over Philip. But he bothered, he mattered to Jesus. And he went to Nathanael and he got it half wrong. But he got it half right. He brought Jesus into the conversation. We're always afraid if we mention Jesus that we'll be faced with questions we can't answer. Let me tell you something. I have never yet been asked a question that I can't answer. But 99 times out of 100, the answer is, I don't know. What's wrong with that? It's a perfectly good answer. Why don't you come and see for yourself? Jesus is the one you need. So you see the way these four stories band together. The first and the third are stories about coming to Jesus, finding Jesus, looking at Jesus. And the second and fourth stories are about going out and telling somebody else just about what we know, willing to say, oh, as far as that's concerned, I don't know, I haven't got there yet. But what I do know is that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one you need. William Temple wrote in his commentary on John's Gospel about Andrew and Philip, as soon as he becomes a disciple, he also becomes a missionary. Well, if that helps you, there it is. It's fairly pointed, though I think the word missionary is too frightening. He goes on to say, this is the only true discipleship, and that certainly is a bit frightening. I'm sure that the essence of discipleship is keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. And if we do that, we can leave the rest to him. But nevertheless, see the balance of the stories. It is true. So when Andrew and Philip became disciples and their eyes were open to Jesus, immediately they went off to tell somebody else. And that is for our learning this morning. But we find here that when they kept their eyes fixed on Jesus, the same is true of Peter and of Nathanael, it's in all four stories, they found that he was the transforming Lord. He promised to do things to them. He promised to make them what they weren't before. When Peter came to Jesus, the Lord said to him, you are Simon, you are going to be Peter. Now, I know Peter means a rock, I don't know what Simon means, I don't know if it means anything. But I do know that the essence of what Jesus said to Peter is, I'm going to make you a new person. You are what you are, Simon Johnson. You are going to be Kephas, which means Peter, the rock. You are going to be what you're not. I'm going to change you. Do you find that encouraging? He looks at us and he says, well, yes, I came specifically around this way to seek you. You're very precious to me as you are. But I'm going to go to work on you. And you're going to be what I want you to be. Jesus, who makes people into new people. Oh, dear ones, that we may keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, so that we may know his renewal. When you come to the table this morning, take your time. Look steadily at the bread and wine, and then look through them. Because what you want to see is not outward signs, but the reality of which they speak. I'm sure. Tell you about Beryl's cousin who stayed in Dublin and found an old bicycle in the shed and went cycling every morning and came back after being out for an hour, and they said, where did you go? Oh, she said, I went to Arklow. And Arklow is, I suppose, 50 or 60 miles south of Dublin, and it's a bit of a jaunt on an old bicycle taking only an hour. Now, I must say to you, bear in mind she was English. she said, I've been to Arklow. So they thought there was matter here for inquiry. And they discovered that what happened was she came to a signpost that said Arklow, and she thought she'd got there. And people who stop short at the bread and wine, they're like people who sit under a signpost and think they've got there. Be sure to look where the signs are pointing. Be sure to fill your eyes with Jesus, and particularly with the Lamb of God, the Jesus of the broken body and the shed blood. Be sure to do so. Take your time to do so. When Nathanael came to Jesus, so much in this story I don't understand. He said to him, you are an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. That's the authorized version again. An Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. I think Jesus is looking back to the story of Jacob in the Old Testament. Esau said, my brother came with guile and stole away my birthright. Jacob was the first to be called Israel, but he didn't deserve the name. And I think Jesus is saying, oh, there's Nathanael. He's the real thing. He's the genuine article. And Nathanael said, how do you know me? And Jesus said, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And I just don't know what that means. What was Nathanael doing under a fig tree? Was he just being by himself, having a quiet time? I don't know. But whatever it was, it struck right home to Nathanael. And he said, Rabbi, he said, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you don't know the half of it. You will yet see what you've not seen yet. You see, Jesus is at it again. You know so much, but I'm going to show you so much more. The future is better than the past and better than the present. And you're going to see this. You're going to see angels of God going up and coming down, not on Jacob's ladder, but upon the Son of Man, the new ladder, the new way to heaven, Jesus. You're going to see that I am your way home to God. And I am the way whereby God's blessings come back home to you. Angels going up and coming down. And the ladder is the Son of Man. So that's really the message for this morning. Being with Jesus, learning what he wants to teach us, so that thereby he may make us what he wants us to be. And our coming together to this corporate means of grace is one of those times of being with Jesus, fixing our eyes upon him, learning of him, receiving from him. And then we go home and we find we have a domestic means of grace. And we can go creeping in under our own fig tree and take a Bible with us. And Jesus will say to us every time, yes, you know that, but I'm going to teach you something else. And all the time, the growing point is that the Son of Man is the ladder. One of our hymns, as to the holy patriarch, that wondrous dream was given. Well, actually, Jacob wasn't all that holy at that particular moment. He was actually pretty discreditable. So in the sensible way we had in the Church of Ireland, we used to sing the truth and not the falsehood. As to the weary patriarch, and you can't go wrong with that. He got himself as far as Bethel, and he was so tired that using a stone for a pillow, he still went asleep. So he was the weary patriarch. As to the weary patriarch, that wondrous dream was given. So is my Savior's cross to me a ladder up to heaven. May we pray together.